In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I preach to you today in what can only be described as most unusual circumstances. Only a month or so ago, we were celebrating the end of the worst bushfires our state had suffered in living memory, and we were looking forward to a new school, university, and business year. It seems like only yesterday that we commenced Lent with Ash Wednesday, and each chose, I hope, Lenten disciplines to draw closer to each other and to God. And conversely, it seems like an age ago that a small viral outbreak in China was a mere byline in our national news. How things have changed. For the first time in a very long time, Sunday services in our lovely church have been temporarily suspended. This was a decision that I can assure you was made by myself and our parish council with great consideration and not without enormous angst. We have done so such that we might care for and love each other by, unusually, keeping our distance. I hope you've had chance to read my letter in this week's email and to also avail yourself of the liturgy in the pew sheet and the resources that were included in it. Indeed, you might well be following the prayer service right now and wondering why I'm still talking to you about COVID-19 and not the gospel. My apologies. I too find it hard to ignore, as its implications for our health and our community are enormous. But let us turn our attention to the gospel for this week. Our gospel reading set for the church on this fourth Sunday in Lent gives us much hope in the face of adversity. Today's reading is a wonderful example of our patron saint, St. John, showing Jesus victorious in a constant battle of good over evil, of sight over blindness, of light over dark, of compassion over selfishness, of God over all, of love for all, over an obsessive love of law. Today we read of a man born blind, and a great dialogue that ensues between him, Jesus, and the religious authorities of the time. In summary, this is what happens. A blind man is healed and receives his sight, while the Pharisees, the prophets, or ironically the seers of the Jewish people, move toward blindness by their refusal to literally see the Son of God standing amongst them. Jesus sees a man who has been born blind, who has never experienced light or sight, never experienced all that can be learned and enjoyed by the blessing of vision. We're not told of the situation of the blind man at first, but learn later that he has to support himself by begging on the street, his favourite spot probably near the temple, like beggars then and now, seeking the mercy of the religious and the faithful, those who hopefully have compassion by virtue of faith. Without an inkling of what on earth a welfare state might be, the blind of Jesus' time not only suffered the inability to work and sustain themselves, but were ostracised upon religious grounds too. The first difficulty we might understand, but the second raises eyebrows. However, in Jesus' time, someone's disability was seen as the result of sin. If one sinned against God, then Yahweh would inflict upon you a terrible torment. Hence the question about sinfulness that opens this narrative. We read that this blind man had been born blind, so the question had to be asked, who sinned? Well, if it wasn't the man himself, he was born blind after all, then it must have been surely his parents. And thus the blind man is paying off, as it were, the mortgage of the sin of his parents. Someone somewhere has sinned. It had to be. This was just the way the world worked. Jesus' first round of answers concerning the source of the man's blindness create more questions later on. So too does the fact that in healing the man, Jesus has performed a work on the Sabbath day, a day reserved for rest. Not only that, but, and I hope you appreciate the level of pettiness here, Jesus, of all things, made mud by combining dirt and spit, thereby technically working, also an illegal action, on a Sabbath day. However, it is not this so-called illegal action that is the punchline of this story. Rather, it is as if the opening of John's Gospel is hovering in the background, that wonderful prologue, those marvellous words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God's creative power, manifest physically in the person of Jesus, commands this blind man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so we read, the man went and washed and came back able to see. Four verbs or doing words, as I was taught at school, all in the one sentence. He went, he washed, he came back, and he was able to see. It is action here. Things happen with Christ. The man born blind has now, by following Christ's command, come back able to see. God's word has healed the blind. This is hard to believe for some, and it's impossible to believe for others, especially when it occurred on the Sabbath. Why wouldn't the Son of God, the Son of the God who decreed the Sabbath in the first place in the Ten Commandments, abide by his own rules? And so the religious authorities are quick to condemn. John writes that the Pharisees pounce upon this poor man who has received his sight after years, years, an entire lifetime of blindness. In the narrative, it becomes obvious that they are simply not prepared to accept the testimony of the man himself. And a farcical argument ensues. Here, faced with another miracle of Christ, they are concerned not with the grace and mercy found at Jesus' hands, nor with new light and new sight given to a blind man, but rather why Jesus would perform a miracle on the Sabbath. Because of this, because they cannot see past the strictures of the law, they also cannot see Jesus as a prophet. They can't even see him being remotely the Messiah, because he does not ascribe to the laws of God himself, so it would seem, the laws enforced in part by the Pharisees themselves. As they fixate upon this, upon the transgression of the law, the wrong, over the gift of healing of God, the right, it's clear that they are in essence blind to the action of God right in front of them. Has this happened only the once? Is this gift of light and sight to one individual just that, an individual miracle, an isolated incident? Indeed not. Right throughout St. John's Gospel, and indeed the other Gospels, person after person is healed by Christ, and healing and faith abound. Because it's important here to remember that the man not only receives sight, but faith also. At the end of the narrative, the now cured man is asked a further question in his journey into true sight. Is he prepared to accept Jesus as the revelation of God? Will he accept that the man standing before him, the curer of his ills, as the Son of Man, the one whom Scripture talks of, but the Pharisees deny? He responds, "Lord, I believe." Doubted by his friends and neighbours, questioned, insulted, and cast out, he has stumbled from belief in Jesus as a man, to a prophet, to suggestion that he must be from God. And in the end, he finally prostrates himself in belief before Jesus, the one who makes God known, the light of the world. "Lord," he says, "I believe." In what are challenging times, to say the least, our own statement of faith, our own statement of belief in Jesus as Lord and as the light of the world is hugely important. It is easy to succumb to fear, anxiety, and the darkness of both. Our times are not without significant difficulty, but that should be all the reason more to centre again our hopes and lives around God, the giver of life, Christ, the light of the world, and the Holy Spirit, the maker of all things. Our faith is more important than ever. So too is Christ's teaching to love our neighbours as ourselves. This same Christ stands in the world as a sure sign of the presence of God. The light of Christ can never be distinguished, never overcome. It reminds me of our own Easter candle, and in it yet another phrase from the Gospel of St. John, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it." This is a message I think we need to hear today, perhaps more than ever. Surrounded by a new reality, an isolated reality, of increasing strictures on our social interaction, of a fast-moving, changing medical emergency, we need not look far to be engulfed in gloom. Rather, we must remember to look to Christ, in whom there is all light, all hope, all brightness of future, and lightness of life. It is my prayer that each day you may experience this light, that experience of the light of each day, you may be reminded of the love of God made known to you in Jesus Christ our Lord. To the one in whom there is no darkness at all. Amen.